second to the last book of the Bible. Let's read the first 10 verses. I covered the first four last week. We're going to begin with verse 4 today, but really my focus today will be verses 5 through 10. Let's read verses 1 through 10. Do a little review, but not much from last week. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. Now, we talked last week, this is likely the half-brother of Jesus. He was a, his mother would have been Mary, but his father would have been Joseph. Jesus's mother was Mary, his father was his heavenly father, and the Holy Spirit is what gave Mary pregnancy. And so Jude was a normal human being and born of a mother and a father here on earth, and is likely the half-brother of Jesus. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Michael durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. In verse 10, but these bad men speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Title of message this morning, to whom are you aligned? That title is in honor of my mother-in-law, because I would have otherwise named it, who are you aligned with? But her, I want it to be grammatically correct, to whom are you aligned? Not trying to stick my pinky out and be overly proper, but that was in deference to my mother-in-law. To whom are you aligned? Or, like I would rather say, who are you aligned with? Critical thing in this chapter. Let's just look and review last week. Verse 4 talks about some bad men. Verse 4 talks about some bad men who are creeping in. They would creep into churches. And what are they creeping in with? It must not be so obvious that we have to be warned of it. Remember, this is written to believers. It's written to them that are sanctified. You have been set apart, believers, we've been set apart unto holiness, set apart unto righteousness. And so verse 4, there are certain men crept in unawares. We're not aware of it. But how would we identify them? The Bible says this, verse 4, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. They've been doing this for a while, and God has, he's ordained them to condemnation. These men are ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So you'll see there, they've crept in unawares. They're ungodly. They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. They deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's an essence, and I think what's happening in the 21st century, but it looks like it's been happening for 2,000 years, that people will creep in amongst our midst. And they'll say, you know, because Christianity's not about rules. But what they'll preach is a Christianity that's not about sanctification. See, there is a difference. I'm not preaching the do's and the don'ts. Though the Bible gives us clear thou shalt nots. The Bible says thou shalt do this, right? So the Bible gives us great instruction and great clarity. But that is not what Christianity is about. But Christianity results in a sanctification, in a separation. You will be different, but you see, that's not the message today. The message today is you can have the world and Jesus too, and churches design themselves after that. That they're going to be very similar to your tailgate party with the Bengals. And I think we ought to be excited about the things of God. I think it ought not to be boring. I think it ought to be interesting, but I want you to understand this. What Christianity do you want? Do you want the Christianity that's aligned and says you can live in the world, be of the world, and still go to heaven? What the Bible says is your life will be different. Your life will be sanctified. Your life will change dramatically when you're saved. These men that would creep in unawares, they've turned the grace of God. You see, I want you to understand this. At the same time, I tell you this, if you're truly born again, it's permanent. Now, if you're lost and you think you're saved and you think you've been saved and you claim eternal security, that is a bad move. You understand that? There are many people that claim, I know I'm saved, or I know I was saved, and so that means I am saved. Well, you should still see evidence that you are saved, because he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You're going to see a difference in your life, and it will last. That doesn't mean you won't struggle with this flesh. But are you miserable about it? Does it bother you? You see, men will come in, they'll talk about the grace of God, and the grace of God is beyond imagination, it's beyond our perception, it's beyond our understanding, because not one of us deserve even the thought of God dying for us. Yet he did. And see, if we forget how good the grace of God is, we will become unthankful. And if we become unthankful, then it will be easier to sin when we are less thankful for the grace of God. These men creep in unawares. And you're going to see, I think in verse 8, it's talking about these same men where it says, likewise also these filthy dreamers. We're going to learn a little bit more about them. Who are you identifying with? You can go to church 52 weeks out of the year and end up straight in hell. Where's your heart? We're going to see some great examples. He says here, he says in verse 5, he says, remember, he says, I will therefore put you in remembrance. And he brings up three examples. So let me see if I got this on. Yep. He says, remember, he's going to bring up three examples. Look at verse 5. We'll look at the first example. He said, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now, here's what he's talking about. The people who exited Egypt. And so the Bible, every time the Bible says saved, it doesn't necessarily mean eternally saved. You understand that? God rescued the Israelites from the hand of Pharaoh. God saved the Israelites from the bondage of Egypt. But you understand, salvation is personal, individual, and doesn't happen in... You cannot be saved for anybody else. You can only turn in faith to Christ yourself. But he rescued them. He rescued them. 2 to 3 million people. It's a scene that we almost cannot imagine. It's why the crossing of the Red Sea had to be so wide for those 2 to 3 million people to cross in one night. I can't remember. It's either 3 to 5 miles wide that the Red Sea had to part. For you numerically to get that many people across. And it was dry land. It's why the expanse was so wide, you would have a wall of water about 5,000 feet, and on the other end it would be about 3,000 feet, because it had changed the topography of the sea, because it had to be so wide. Can you imagine a sea parting that wide in order to get 2 to 3 million people across? That's the rough population of Greater Cincinnati. From South Dayton to Northern Kentucky is roughly 3 million people. Beyond our imagination. God rescued them, and Ron mentioned this morning in Sunday school, he blessed them and they left with riches. They spoiled the Egyptians. God moved on their heart. I told you this many times. They crossed the Red Sea. Their enemies were defeated. They saw the Egyptian army, the most powerful army in the world, destroyed, drowned, floating in the sea. They should never rejoice over the death of their enemies, but they can sure be thankful that enemy will never bother me again. How many days was it before they were complaining and wishing they were back in Egypt? 3 days. Waters of Marah, bitter waters, and they were complaining. See, I want you to understand that. Why does Jude mention this? And it's Jude doesn't say. But I'm going to give you my thoughts, and I think I see some consistency. He says this, look at verse 5, I will put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And let me help you just with what's going on. He rescued them out of bondage. He rescued them out of Egypt. But remember, then they had a test. They sent 12 spies into the land of Canaan, the promised land, one from each tribe. Joshua and Caleb came back with a good report. They were excited about what they saw, and they trusted that God could deliver them. 10 spies came back and said, it's everything we heard it was, but there are giants in the land, and we are but as grasshoppers before them, and they will squash us and our children. Which report did the people listen to? The negative. The people immediately decided, we will not go in. And because of that, God destroyed them over a period of 40 years. They spied the land out 40 days. God said, for every day you spy out the land, you will wander in the wilderness for a year for every day. 40 years total from their time of the Exodus to the time of entering into the promised land. 40 years. He said, you're worried about your children. Everybody 20 and older will die. Everybody 20 and under will inherit the promised land. You see, here's what happened. They en masse, they left the promised land, and they celebrated for just a brief time. And then what happened is their hearts were not right with God. What would be the analogy today? I think it could be a church setting. Because where are these men creeping in unawares? To the assembly. He then uses this story, and he says, look at the great blessing of the children of Israel. Look at the blessing of the children of Israel, that God blessed them, not only had them escape the bondage of Egypt, but he also took care of their material needs. He took care of, he gave them wealth. I'm not sure what wealth would do as you go in and conquer a land, and who are you going to use that wealth with? But he gave it to them anyway. And then he gave them water and food every day. And he took care of them every single day. But it wasn't enough. What it appears is that for the majority of the Israelites, they had not truly believed in the God of the Bible and his Son. You see, Jesus says all the time, you cannot know my Father unless you know me. You understand this? That the Israelites leaving Egypt thought they knew Yahweh, and if they didn't know the Messiah, then they didn't know Yahweh at all, and they thought they knew God. We believe in God. We worship God, and they didn't know him at all, and the telltale sign was, when it really came down to it, do you believe God? And the answer was no. What would be the warning from Jude? I think it would be a warning like this. Every single person in this room, with very few exceptions, you would say, I am a follower of Jesus. I love Jesus. Do you really? Due time will tell. There'll be things in life that'll separate you from the truth, from the lie. You see, I believe Jude's warning. You see, the world is calling to us. The world is dangling out sin. The world is dangling out its... And I want to tell you this, it doesn't have to be deep, dark sin. It could just be that you waste your life and pursue the ways of the world. If you just pursue riches, you've bought into the lie. If you pursue the American dream, you've bought into the lie. You see, I'm not worrying about the dream of owning a house, The dream, if we're right as Christians, is how can we honor the King? This life is but a vapor. This life is but a shadow. My life will soon be over. Am I living for Christ? What am I dreaming about? We see these filthy dreamers are dreaming about something. What are you dreaming about? Are you dreaming about the things that these filthy dreamers are dreaming about? Or are you dreaming about the things of God? You see, I believe Jude was used, and he was warning these people, don't just think you're okay because you're with the people that are doing what's right. Just because you're with the people of God. And I would generally tell you, I think we're in the midst of the people of God here this morning. Doesn't mean we're the only church. I'm not even suggesting that in any way, shape, or form. But just because you're in the midst of the people of God doesn't mean that you're a child of God. That's what the warning is, and I want you to take a look at your heart. Where is your heart? What is it that you long for? We've just gone over Lot exiting Sodom and Gomorrah and his wife. Her heart was back in Sodom, and she couldn't leave Sodom. She looked back, became a pillar of salt. You see, I believe that's the distinction. Where is your heart? You may be in the midst of God's people, just like there was a huge crowd that came out of Egypt, but for the most part, they were destroyed in the wilderness because of their unbelief. That's the first example. Second example, I think, is super similar. Look at verse 6. The angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that of the great day. I'm going to oversimplify this, and maybe I'm oversimplifying it, because for sake of time, and I don't think it's that interesting, there are a whole bunch of theories, but I'm just going to keep it this simple. Let's imagine, and there may be more to this, but I could not find a way for me to take your time on what all the other tangents should be when I think the overall message is pretty clear. Let's just see, and the angels which kept not their first estate. Would you just allow me to just to make this analogy with this? You understand this? The devil has angels. The devil has followers. Angel just means messenger. It seems to be indicated in Revelation chapter 4 when it talks about that great dragon, which Revelation chapter 12 tells us that great dragon is the devil. It looks like when it says his tail gathered one third of the stars. We can't know this for certain, but it does appear that the Bible's indicating, because angels are also referred to as stars some. It looks like the devil swept one third of the angels to follow his evil ways. And so if you'll allow me to, I'm going to keep it simple with this verse. And the angels which kept not their first estate. What was the first estate that God had given him? To be worshipers of God, to be servants of God, to be just whatever God wanted them to be. They rejected that. And so you see, the Bible tells us that hell was created for the devil and his angels. And it says, in the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved an everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. Will you allow me just to simply put it this way? All the angels. Damien, I want to ask you this question. You're like, why are you asking me, man? All right, you have to answer me. Were all of the angels good at one point? Absolutely. Did all of the angels have the same blessings, Randall? I'd say yes. They sat under the King, surrounded by His glory. I can't see any distinctions. They were good. They were blessed. And they were with the right group. Would it not be good to be part of the group that surround the throne, worship the King, honor Him, sing glory to Him, sing praise to Him for all eternity? What's amazing is, if Revelation 12 is an indicator that one-third followed the devil, one-third were not satisfied. One-third thought it'd be better to do something different. See, I think there's a consistency in this message. God blessed all the Israelites. Took them all out of Egypt. And the saddest part is, it looks like most of them did not truly believe in the one and only true God and His Son. God blessed all the angels. I mean, we're talking billions and billions and billions of angels. The numbers, I think, would blow our minds. When the Bible talks about 10,000, 10,000 by 10,000, do you know that's the highest number in Greek? And so it's not necessarily, that's 100 million, right? But it's, what it's saying is, you think of a number, it's that big. Is there a number that's enough to worship the King? I don't know if there's a number enough to worship the King. He's that worthy to be worshiped. You see, our minds are a little warped, are they not? At times in my past Christianity, I have felt bad for those guys in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. Just turn there real quick, since you're just right there. Just turn to the right. I'm going to tell you my spirit and my attitude has historically been wrong. Look at Revelation chapter 4, verse 10. This would be nirvana. This would be the greatest privilege and honor of all eternity. Look at verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before His throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. It looks like these 24 elders do this quite frequently. The Bible says they worship Him that liveth forever and ever, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord. I used to think for many parts of my Christianity, I'm so glad I'm not one of the 24 elders. Who wants to do that? I would say what? Boring. We have no clue what it's like to be in the true presence of God, the delight it is to be in the presence of God, the blessing it is to be in the presence of God, and it is the most greatest honor of those 24 elders that get to say, Thou art worthy. You see, we struggle. Our hearts are so messed up that we would think that that is boring. We get more excited about a football game. I didn't say you can't enjoy football. We get more excited about that than we do the things of God. That's why many churches are becoming like a football stadium. Because the people that attend, they think it's boring unless it's like a football game. Look, I don't think preachers ought to be boring. The Bible's not boring. If you're bored this morning, it's one of two options. Either it's your fault in your heart or I'm just killing you today. One of those two options. I don't know. It's any other thing. Either get your heart right or get some other preacher. I ought not to be boring. I don't believe any of this is boring. But boy, have we bought into the lie of the devil. We have determined what exciting is, and we've chucked the things of God, and we've let these men creep in unawares, and maybe it's through our televisions, maybe it's through our headphones, maybe it's some other way, our videos, and they've crept in unawares, and all of a sudden we believe that life is way better outside of Christianity than it is within Christianity. Follow me? Does it shock you that if Revelation chapter 12 is indicative of this, that one third of the angels who were good, they went bad. They rebelled. That ought to terrify you. Ought to terrify me. We can sit in the midst of the glory of God and look, God would be okay with this. I think the glory of God would be manifest in His churches. I do. I think you want to see the glory of God, it'll be within His churches. That's where He's going to receive glory. But it's nothing like being in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now we can, but it's going to be better when I see Him face to face. There's nothing like it. But I will tell you this, evil has crept in unawares. And if the devil can take one third of the hearts, I always wonder how many people come week after week that I preach to that are not going to go to heaven. See, this is a great remembrance. This is a great warning for us. You don't want to be one of the Israelites that went with the crowd, the good crowd. I think that was a good crowd they went with as they exited Egypt. I think they were on the right path. Follow Moses. But their hearts weren't there. The angels. Maybe you don't agree with what I think the Bible's teaching us. The angels. No group created by God was more blessed than the angels to upon creation. They are in the presence of God, and they immediately got to worship the King. What's fascinating, I remind you about this, there is no salvation plan for the angels that followed the devil. Fascinating. They're blown away that there's a salvation plan for us. But there is no salvation plan for them. Now let's look at this third group, and it might seem a little different. And I've kind of gone through in my mind trying to understand this. And look at verse 7. So Egypt and the angels seem to be similar in my mind, but what about Sodom and Gomorrah? We just went through that in Genesis chapter 19, and most of you know what Sodom and Gomorrah was known for, but and their outcome, and this actually mentions it. Let's look at verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Well, let me just take you to this verse here. I want to take you, I mentioned this verse when I went to Genesis chapter 19. It's in Ezekiel chapter 16. Let's read it with me. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. You would have thought it would have said homosexuality, but there was sin that led to their deviant behavior. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, an abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty. And then comes the commitment of abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. I just listed for you the sins that led to their committing abomination, pride. Do you understand how evil pride is? It's what brought the devil down. He was lifted up in his heart with pride. I will be like the Most High. Fullness of bread. If there is a nation that would be fullness of bread, we're satisfied. The poor among us have food. Fullness of bread. We are the least satisfied people. In my travels across the world, in my previous life, in my travels across the world, I will tell you, we are the least happy and satisfied people I've ever met. And we have more than any other nation. I remember spending time in the Philippine Islands, and I didn't realize how poor they were when I arrived. We were there, my wife and I, 16 days. And first time I ever really preached, because they expect you to preach. And I get on missionaries, you know, I say, preach a different message, right? I preach the same message. I preached 26 times. I preached the same message at least 9. I wasn't yet a preacher. I didn't have the confidence in the Word of God yet. But these people, let me tell you what, when they would come to worship the King, they look sharp. They had nothing. People told us when others would take us out to eat, they said, do you know they spent a week's wages on you to take you out to eat? Eventually, I didn't want to go out to eat with them. It would have been rude of me to say that, but I will tell you this, they were the happiest people. You want to hear people sing? You go to a poor place. Because you know all they have? All they have is Jesus. You got your eyes, and I don't mind you getting a nice car, a nice house, and those things, but is that what you're focused on? Because I'll tell you this, they sing different when they have nothing but Jesus. Fullness of bread. Abundance of idleness. More idle time than ever before in the history because things get done fast. Don't they get done fast? It's just amazing. I remember just even serving with my father-in-law, how long he would have to labor just to get one track done. That can be done so quickly now, so incredibly. You can just get things done so fast. And we have more idleness and abundance of idleness, and all it will do, if you don't fill it with eternal things, it will lead to your demise like it led to Sodom and Gomorrah. You don't think so? They didn't help the poor and the needy. I want you to, and I need to look in the mirror myself. Are you helping the poor and the needy? Do you help the people that have need? Do you care, or you only care about yours? and they were haughty. They thought they were good. Pride, fullness of bread, and then came the abomination. I remind you of this as well, and I did a few weeks ago when we were in Genesis 19. Remember this, Sodom was as the Garden of Eden. It's the only place post-flood that the Bible said was as the Garden of Eden, lush, amazing. And so if you'll allow me to stay with my initial thoughts, those that left Israel, blessed, but they didn't believe. The angels that were created by God and immediately part of His glory and worship and praise, blessed, but their hearts were not His. Sodom and Gomorrah, it was lush. It was beautiful. It was the cutting edge of the day. And it turned them into some of the most wickedness that we've ever seen. You see, I go back. Why would Jude want us, those that are sanctified, to remember this? Because in our midst, we can be just like that. I will tell you, it's not because you come to Hope Baptist Church, but you are blessed if you come to Hope Baptist Church. Because by God's grace, we want to abide in Christ and abide in His Word. Look, I love you. Look, I know I come across larger than life, but you better do this. When I said, get a new preacher, you better get a new preacher. If I start preaching things that are contrary to this word, doing things that are contrary to this word, and you need to do it lovingly, but you need to do it quickly. This needs to be the priority. Christ needs to be the priority. But I want to tell you this. I want to warn you, every single preacher behind the pulpit, every single preacher at every bad church will say, the Bible's my priority and so is Jesus. It's easy to say, everybody says it, but you better examine it and make sure of it because it's a big deal. But you are blessed if you come to a Baptist church like this, but by God's grace, we preach the Bible and we say this, you know what will destroy you? Sin will destroy you. The deceit of the devil will destroy you. And you might not find out for 30 years. Bad move. If you find out in 30 years, you're better than never have found out, though. You see, what I love is, I just happened to, you young ladies just sitting on the front row. And your mama came last week and you guys are out of town. I was just hoping your mama and you could come the same week. But I love you two girls. Just pointing you out. I want you to know this. You're blessed to have been part of our church. For now what? 4 or 5 months, right? Longer than that? 6? It feels like 10. Here's why I'm going to tell you this. I want you to understand this one truth. If the devil deceives you and you pursue the ways of the world and you pursue the ways of the devil, I want you to remember this. God loves you. He cannot allow you to live with Him eternally without true faith in His Son. I know the devil, man, he is really good, isn't he? He's good. He fools old men, he fools young men, he fools old ladies, he fools young ladies. I want you to remember this. There is a God in heaven and He's real. We will answer for our sin. And the only hope you have to know what life's truly about is Jesus Christ. And you see, I don't think you're going to hear that message from a lot of churches, but you've been blessed by hearing it here. Now then the question for you, you've allowed me to use you as that example, whether you want it to or not. Who will you be like? Will you be like those that just are part of the crowd? Nice young ladies, super nice. And yet, you'll never surrender. Part of the crowd, never surrender. And there's many. I didn't point you out. I love you ladies, right? You're a blessing to us. You're a gift from us. I count you as a gift. I love this. I'm praying for this neighborhood. I'm burdened about this neighborhood. And God gave us you. I want to tell you, you're an answer to prayer. I mean that. We live for people just like you. I'm going to use an example because that's why we live. I don't want you to become religious and just become part of the flow and just learn to come to church every week and then go home every week. I want you to really examine your heart as I do everybody else. Is it personal? Is Jesus Christ truly who you're excited about? Is Jesus Christ truly the one that you live for, who you have faith in? I could ask that to every single person in this room. Because we can all get super comfortable with Christianity. We can all get super comfortable with just the way of Christianity. But is it really yours? You see, they creep in unawares and they turn us to say, you know what, you're taking it too serious, Steve. I'm not. I don't take it serious enough. It's a big deal. The end will be one day. And I'm trusting that it's not going to be quite yet because God has got some more work to do. Did ask this guy at my orthopedics office. I said, which would you rather have? And he gave me an answer way too quick. And I'm not sure if he's saved, but he can talk Jesus really well. You know, you ever have those folks, they can talk Jesus really well, but you're just not sure. Man, but he can talk it. So every time I go in there, man, we talk. And so, you know, I try to turn it a little bit, but I said, hey, which would you prefer? Which would you prefer? Would you prefer God to intervene? Because he's talking about how bad this world was, right? And this world's a mess, right? And I went on Monday, and the election was on Tuesday, and he had a whole bunch of opinions about it, right? And I don't care in the sense of I got better things to talk about, right? So he wasn't sucking me into talking about any of that, right? So everything he said, I'm putting back in. And so I said, which would you rather have? Would you rather God intervene and do a great work and souls in abundance be saved? Or would you rather hear the trumpet and Jesus come back? He goes, oh, no question, I want Jesus to come back. And I think, well, you probably got some Bible behind you. See, I thank God he doesn't tarry. He's long-suffering because he's not willing that any would perish. You see, I think the answer is that God is not tarrying, but he hasn't come back because he wants to see others believe. I deal with this room, and I'm going to stop here, and I only got through verse 7. We'll do 8, 9, and 10 next week. And you see, 8, 9, and 10, I want you to come back next week because here's why. It defines these bad men and who you're pursuing. But this morning, I want to just ask you this. Is Jesus Christ personal for you? I know what makes a Christian not feel like a Christian, and it's sin. But does it bother you? And I love this. Somebody just asked me recently. I may have mentioned this on Wednesday night. What a great question. What a great question. They said, should I ask God to forgive me even if I'm not feeling bad about my sin? What's the answer? Absolutely. And then ask God to break your heart over your sin. Because we do become crusty. We do become hardened. We do get too comfortable with our sin. The sin of pride, you understand this? When he lists that as an initial sin of Sodom, it is rebellion, wickedness, enough to separate Satan from God. And Satan's outcome was eternal damnation because of pride. That's how evil pride is. But I ask you this, not so you doubt your salvation, but I really want you, is there evidence that it's personal, that you truly love Jesus? I'm not asking evidence that says that you're not a Christian. I'm asking for evidence that you are a Christian. And I know this because most Christians I meet, the reason why they think they're not saved is because they're so bothered by sin. And they're bothered that they're not bothered by sin, and so they're bothered that they're not bothered that they're not bothered. Right? And so I'm thinking, well, you're probably a Christian because you're bothered that you're not bothered, that you're not bothered, that you're not bothered, that you're not bothered. But here's what I'm asking you to do. Get off of that train. What evidence is there that he is yours? Not in the negative, but in the positive. You see, it's Jesus mine. I love that song, right? Jesus is mine. What evidence is there? You see, I wouldn't preach this message because I worry. I don't want Christians to doubt. But if one-third of the angels fell, I've said at the best Baptist churches, and I don't think we meet this statistic, so I'll just tell you this. I think we're blessed. A At the best Baptist churches, I think half the membership are going to hell. You say, Steve, man, you are so negative. It's because I see no evidence. I don't need to know their lives, what they're doing wrong. The Bible says, by your fruits you shall know. I want to hope and believe that more than half our membership is going to heaven, and I trust that, but I may be delusional. If one-third of the angels thought the devil's proposition was better, how many of us, and I better look in the mirror, you understand this? I better look in the mirror. Do you know there's Baptist preachers that end up in hell? You understand this? There's Baptist preachers that'll preach the truth that end up in hell because it was never personal. It was never about Jesus. And I don't even know if they know it. I asked you this morning, are you just going with the crowd? You got comfortable being a Baptist? You got comfortable going to a Baptist church? You got comfortable just with the ways of the Baptists, which I hope are the ways of the Bible, but there's no heart change? What about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? What evidence is there that you're His? I'm not asking for what bad things you don't do. I'm asking for what evidence is there that you are a child of the King, that you are truly a servant of the King, and that you delight in His service. You see, that's what I think Jude was saying. Don't be like the Israelites who benefited from the Exodus, but were never saved. Don't be like the angels who were given the greatest honor, the greatest gift, and yet they did not want God. Don't be like Sodom and Gomorrah. That was lush, beautiful, blessed. The city was probably amazing. And yet they rejected the one King of Kings. And it led them to deviance that is unspeakable. I beg you, are you a child of the King? Father,